Good afternoon, everyone. I think everyone has a handout. The title of today's message is Quest for Relevance. And it starts off, interestingly, with Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he gives in 1 Corinthians 13 what's called the love chapter. It's often read at weddings because it inspires people to understand all the things that make up love. And when talking about relevance, it's interesting that the first three verses very much focus on relevance, helping us focus on what's really important. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, so what he's saying is, if I can speak with, you know, seven different languages, I have that wisdom in me, and I can also speak such that, you know, the languages of the angels speak, though I speak like that, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So all of those, you know, that amazing ability means nothing if you don't have love. In verse 2, he goes on and says, though I have the gift of prophecy, inspired speaking, sometimes talking about what's going to be in the future, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? You want to know what the 666 in the Bible means? You want to know who the identity of the beast is in the Bible? You want to know who the false prophet is? He's saying, if I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, ask me a question about anything. I know what the answer is. So this is a pretty incredible person he's describing, and he says, though I have all faith. Faith is so important. And he's saying, and if I have that as well, so not only do I know how to preach and know have all this knowledge, if I have all faith, so that I could move mountains. And Jesus said, if you have faith like a little mustard seed, you could tell that mountain over there to, you know, go crash in the ocean, and it would do it. And he's saying, though I have all faith. So this is describing a pretty incredible person, but it says, but have not love, I am nothing. So even if you have all of those abilities, all those talents and gifts, if you don't have love, it means nothing. And in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, what a generous person gives all of his goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, someone who righteously stands up for God and his ways, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, in these first three verses of the love chapter, Paul points out what's really important. What's really important is love. We need to have love one for another, love for fellow man. And that means more than all of those other things, and all those other things combined. So when talking about relevance, that's a really good place to start. Paul points out that we need to have love one to another. So we can flip to the last page of the handout, the last two pages. We have what's listed as the vision and mission statement for CGI Canada. Today's message, again, is a continuation of our discussion about these things. As you might recall, the ministry last year had lots of conference calls where they were planning out a five-year plan for the church. And what they did was they reviewed what our mission is, what our vision, what our core values as a church is, so that we as congregations could benefit from that knowledge. And so just a quick review, the mission for the church, CGI Canada, is to preach the good news of the kingdom to all people, primarily within Canada, as a witness and a warning to nurture and prepare disciples to reign with Jesus Christ. The vision, the thing that's out in front of us that we should be looking to, says that by 2025, we'll have a reputation for being a healthy Church of God organization. Because there's lots of Church of God organizations out there, and some are considered healthy, and some are considered kind of dysfunctional. We want to be considered a healthy congregation, and an organization, with a ministry that's respected and easy to approach. Due to our servant leadership culture and our ability to effectively proclaim and teach the Word of God. Some of the Church of God groups has a ministry that are very authoritarian. They're the boss, and you might want to approach them and talk to them as the boss. What we seek to do in the Church of God International is to follow Christ's instructions that say that if we're going to be leaders, we're going to be the servants. And our role isn't to be served. Our role is to serve others as leaders and as ministers in the church. So, coming to the third point, what are the core values of the Church of God International? And as a bit of a memory aid, it says, I foresee. Because the first one is integrity, the letter I, and then we have four letter C's after that. We want to have integrity, courage, care, courtesy, consideration. And there are scriptures that are listed for each of those that show that those values are important to God and important to the church. And so the group of ministers for Canada came up with two objectives. And again, we summarized those in the past as being to preach the gospel and to feed the flock. Specifically, it says, for objective number one, to help God's people walk worthy of our vocation. Maintain humility while forbearing one another in charity. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Discover, develop, and use their gifts towards being active members of the body of Christ. We as a group want to be a strong group and a strong church. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3 says, this is Paul talking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So as a church, those words are the words that will help us stay together in good times and in bad. All lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. The second objective of the church is to have an evangelism program, a strong evangelism program. It says that this is robust and uncompromising in its biblical content and ability to address current affairs. We don't want to be hiding anything. We want people to understand what does it say in Scripture and what kinds of things are happening out there in world events that you need to be aware of. And letter B says that leverages technology and word of mouth. So much of the word of mouth is us in the congregation, our ability to speak to family members, to friends, to co-workers, people that are in our circle of influence, and let them know about the things that are happening in society around them. In CGI Canada, one of the things they were trying to do in looking out in what's happening in Canada, they wanted to identify what are three forces that are working against the church today. They came up with these three. The first one is political winds. The things that are happening in politics today are not business as usual. The things that are happening today are weird things. And you have, for example, in the United States, examples of politicians that are taking the side of criminals that are burning down buildings, and instead, you know, saying that the police are stormtroopers and bullies. And it kind of blows our mind, but the political winds are changing in that way. So we need to be aware of what's happening in those that are governing us. Other forces working against the church and the effort of the church to preach the gospel to the world and to feed the flock is what's called moral redefinition. And again, that has to do with things that when I was a child or when I was a teenager growing up, there are certain things that were illegal that now are legal. So things like same-sex marriage and even abortion, things that many people find abhorrent, and I'm sure God finds abhorrent, are now considered legal. And so it's not even necessarily politically correct to talk about them, even from the front of a church. So even though the Bible you know, some parts of it are more than 3,000 years old, even though it's been teaching consistently for thousands of years, all of a sudden, in this generation, in my lifetime, we're being told that's illegal, and it might even be hate speech for you to be saying stuff like that. Point number three is social unrest. And again, at this point, we look primarily to our neighbors to the south to see many of their cities on fire, but whatever happens down there, it comes up here to Canada as well. And so the protest, the murder of a policeman that happened in the United States a few months ago, we have people in Montreal breaking into stores and stealing $3,000 purses in protest of what happened in the States. So these social unrests are in some ways expressed goofily. So when we're talking about things like free speech used to be talking with your mouth, but now that can be hate speech. Free speech is now the protests, the violent protests that are happening. Well, for them, that's speech. That's okay. We want to hear what they have to say. And there's a problem with that. And those, again, are external forces that can work against the church and our ability to evangelize in society. They then identified three forces that are working against us that are internal forces. The first one listed is division. And again, that tends to be a problem in the church where someone will have a new idea and that little idea is like a baby. It's something they nurture and they care for. It's sometimes a goofy idea, but it's their idea, their little idea baby. And if you don't respect it, then all of a sudden, well, I'm gonna leave this group because they don't have this particular teaching. And so division is something the church needs to constantly be on the lookout for, that people get hurt feelings or whatever, and then for whatever reason they'll choose to divide. And that's an internal force in the church that we need to be on the lookout for. Another is disrespect. Quite often the ministry, I'll say in the case of Ottawa, we have great respect for our ministers. We know that they have full-time jobs, but they still find the time to serve the brethren. But sometimes there's disrespect for the amount of knowledge they might have. And, well, maybe I know the Bible as well as they do. And so disrespect within a congregation where one person's not respecting another can be so divisive, because people with hurt feelings will react emotionally. They don't react logically necessarily. And again, disrespect ties in with the division that can happen. The third point is listed as growing weakness. What they mean by growing weakness in the church is things like the demographic for the church tends to be getting older. And as we get older, we're not necessarily as energized and involved in the matters of the church. So sometimes, we look for ways that we can bring in some new blood and some new enthusiasm. So one of the internal forces they're looking out for is what they call growing weakness. And one of the growing weaknesses that they listed was what the purpose of today's message is, relevance. So they talk about being relevant and being rooted. And those are kind of two different things. Being rooted is staying your ground and being unshakable. Being relevant sometimes means that you need to change. Something that worked 10 years ago might not work today. And so to be relevant, you need to be flexible and able to change. So it's interesting they use the combination of being relevant and rooted in the same little sentence of what it means to be overcoming this growing weakness. So the bottom of the page lists what they call 7 critical success factors. And these are things that we as congregations need to be working on for the church to be successful. It's great that the ministry is doing stuff. That's fine. These are things we can do as congregations to help and strengthen the church. And again, it includes some of the things that we've talked about already. There's been messages given on these. Personal health, healthy congregations. Today's message is going to be on staying relevant. Number four is biblical fluency, leading by example, communication, and spiritual well-being. So as we spend time focusing on each of these, hopefully as a congregation we can also be improving on each of them. If you recall, in January, we kind of rated for each of these six or seven items at the bottom. We rated how good we're doing in Ottawa. This is kind of our own little self-evaluation. And the hope is, a year later, we can go back and rate ourselves again, and hopefully we consider that we've grown and we're doing better. So for today's message, we're going to be talking about the quest for relevance. And similar to Ernie's message, I went to a dictionary on the internet. Relevance refers to being closely connected or appropriate. So we as a church want to be closely connected to what's happening in society, and we want to be saying things that are appropriate for us as a church. That could be a warning message. It could be guidance on Christian living. It could be help on marriage and family. We want to be relevant in the messages that we have. Relevance also refers to important to the matter at hand, applicable. So if there's a riot happening in a city like Montreal where they were smashing stores and setting things on fire, it doesn't only happen in the States, it happens here as well. Then ideally our message is going to be dealing with that head on and not, you know, off in the corner talking about sweet things. Sometimes we need to be talking about things that are important to the matter at hand. If riots are happening, people are afraid and people are concerned, and they need to be comforted and let them know what things are happening around. What's the biblical significance of those? And third, relevance refers to the degree to which something is related to or useful to what is happening. So again, sometimes people think churches are irrelevant. You know, yeah, that was a 3,000-year-old book that was written about a desert god, you know, way over there. But we live here and now. And maybe that book isn't the best teaching guide that we could have. Or maybe it is the best teaching guide we can have. Most people that condemn the Bible actually don't read the Bible and haven't read the Bible. Because countries and societies that have lived by that book are the ones that are prosperous today. Those societies, as they've turned, are now starting to falter and starting to fail. So by following the guidance in the Bible, something as simple as the Ten Commandments, if people would keep the Ten Commandments, then their society would prosper. You wouldn't need to spend a fortune on policing and on military necessarily to keep you safe. People wouldn't be stealing from each other. People wouldn't be murdering. People wouldn't be lying to one another. So some of the simple rules there in Scripture can make such a giant difference to a society being successful, and even within a church, for a church to be successful, these are things that we need to be doing. Another way of defining a word is to talk about what the opposite is. So we've talked a bit about being relevant. What's it like to be irrelevant? And what does it mean when something is irrelevant? When someone or something is irrelevant, they're considered old, useless, and out of touch. Again, a lot of people today don't respect their seniors because they're old, they don't know what's happening today. Things are really different from when they went to school or when they were living. And so people will say that they're irrelevant. They might also say that the person or the thing, the person's a dinosaur. That guy is a dinosaur. In not a good way. Because usually when I think of dinosaurs, I think of Jurassic Park and they're exciting, roaring little creatures. But in today, when someone says you're a dinosaur, they're just saying you're not relevant. You're old in your old ways, and you're not staying up with what's happening today that's new. It can also mean unimportant or out of style. Irrelevant can be not helpful, and it's slowing the learning experience. So when you bring up something about the Bible, in some groups today, they say, oh, you know, don't talk about that stuff. That's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with what's going on today. Where very often, it's got exactly to do with what's going on today. People, if they follow some of the principles, for example, in the book of Proverbs, there's these wise statements saying, a wise man's going to do this, but a fool is going to do this. If you look around today, so many of the things that a fool is going to be doing, it's written in the Bible, and that's the things that people are doing. Some of these groups out there are simply foolish. And last point here says that when someone or something is irrelevant, it's not applicable or pertinent. And again, our goal as a church is to be applicable, to be pertinent to what's happening in society. So I have a diagram that's at the bottom of the page. I was looking up relevance, and I thought it was kind of helpful because it kind of looks at relevance from a 1,000-foot view, trying to identify some of the important elements of relevance. So when it lists characteristics, we see that relevance is talking about the importance of something, the value of it, the utility, how useful it's going to be. We see at the bottom some of the things that influence relevance. So emotions can influence how relevant something might be, and also the values and concepts are important. The context, the box beside it, talks about how things like time affects relevance. So something in the church that was really effective 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago may not work anymore. And one of the things that Harane Smith, one of our pastors from Toronto, has pointed out is that having evangelism campaigns doesn't normally work today. In the last many evangelism campaigns we've had, there tends to not be very many new people that show up, and those new people almost never show up at services, which is interesting because 40 years ago, when I started attending church, they would put out an evangelism campaign and there'd be 150 new people, and 50 of them would show up at services the next week. And so evangelism campaigns used to be super, super effective. And for a lot of our older ministers, they keep thinking, we want to keep doing what used to be super, super effective, even when it's not necessarily as effective today. So there's other things that we need to be doing today because these other things are effective. So as I discussed earlier, critical success factor number 3 of the 7 critical success factors of things the church needs to be doing, this is us, the congregation needs to be doing this. Critical success factor number 3 is staying relevant. And it's interesting because we talked about how it's also part of the internal challenge number 3, part of a growing weakness within the church. And again, I spoke about how we want to be both relevant and rooted. That's what the ministry identified. So in staying relevant, the ministry has listed several points here. And from those points, I've also listed a bunch of scriptures that we'll go through in a minute. But we'll first go through the list of the things that the ministry is focusing on. When they say stay relevant, this is what they mean. Staying relevant with the changing times. And again, that means things like staying above party politics. Very often, in the Church of God, we tend to line up with conservative values and conservative ways. What they're saying by staying above this is that we can't just ignore the behavior of the conservatives, and we can't just condemn what the liberal or the left side is doing. An example of this is Rebel Media this past week found that the Patrick Brown, who was going to be the conservative leader in Ontario, he just missed out by a little bit, is now the mayor of either Brampton or Brantford. And as the mayor, it happens that he enjoys pickup hockey, and he and his friends could go to the arena, play a pickup hockey game, and they've been doing this for weeks. Even though the rule in Brantford is all arenas are closed, there's no public in the arenas. So there's an example of the rebel that happens to be a conservative favoring group calling out, because they confronted the mayor saying, you know, what are you doing here? You and your friends playing hockey when nobody else can. Is it one set of rules for you and one set of rules for the public? And sure enough, the mayor jumped in his car and sped away. And that night, they changed the website to say, surprise, the arenas are now open. You're allowed to go to arenas in Brantford. And again, there's a, they have things on tape and stuff like that. And so there's potentially going to be some ethics, violations that are looked to. But that's an example of, just because we tend to be conservative, we have to stay above party politics, because there's problems with the conservative side and with the liberal side, and so we need to be above party politics. Second point of staying relevant that they point out is teaching meat in due season. And interestingly, what that tends to mean in the Church of God is we understand God's holy days. That every year, God has seven holy days that he allows us to rehearse what his plan of salvation is. So many people today are lost, and they're wondering, why did God create the world the way it is? Why did God create me? What's my purpose? And what's going to happen in the future? In God's seven holy days, he identifies exactly what these people are wondering about. So in the first holy day, the Passover, he's talking about that there's sin in people, there's sin in society, and so we have this problem of sin, and how are we going to overcome that? And we learn through the days of unleavened bread, where we seek to put sin out of our lives. We understand the Ten Commandments, that's what we should be following, and when we break those commandments, we're sinning. And we're sinning against God. And we understand from the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And from that, we understand that God's plan is a rescue plan. The penalty of sin is death, but God sent his Son to take that penalty for each of us. And so the Passover shows that God has a plan to rescue humanity. The next step, the next holy day, is Pentecost, where, again, in the past, some would say, oh, that's just an old agricultural festival. But interestingly, in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit to the new church that Jesus created. So we understand that Pentecost is tied in with God giving his Holy Spirit to the church, so that we, as Spirit-fed Christians, can then go out and do a mission for God. The next holy day after Pentecost is the next one that's coming up in the cycle. It's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be the Feast of Trumpets. And again, the purpose of the Feast of Trumpets is to picture the time in the future where Jesus is, who's going to come back to this world. And again, in Matthew 24, there's a famous verse that says, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Mankind has lots of ways of destroying itself. We could do it through nuclear weapons. We could do it through regular weapons. We could do it through biological agents. We could do it through viruses. We could do it through polluting ourselves off the planet. There's lots of ways that we can destroy ourselves. And there's so much hate in the world. Again, we talked early about love. The problem is there's so much hate in the world where one country hates another. and doesn't even want it to exist. We need to understand that Jesus and the Father are looking down at this world, and there's going to be a point in time where if God the Father didn't tap Jesus on the shoulder and say, "Go now, go," that we would destroy ourselves off the planet. So the time that Jesus is going to return is a time when the planet is at its worst and it's just about to destroy itself. And Jesus is going to intervene. And that's when he's going to start to change things. So again, we understand from that that there's going to be a rough time ahead of us, because things are going to get worse until it gets to that point in time. But we have the comfort of the holy days that points out, well, what's the next thing that's going to happen? Well, after the Feast of Trumpets becomes the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Trumpets, picturing Jesus returning. The Day of Atonement pictures Jesus grabbing hold of Satan and sending him out to a place where he can't bother mankind for 1,000 years, locking him up for 1,000-year period. So without Satan bombarding our minds with negative thoughts, jealous thoughts, thoughts that cause us problems, and Satan participates in mankind's sin, the Day of Atonement pictures Jesus putting Satan away. And after that, the next holy day is called the Feast of Tabernacles, and that pictures 1,000 years of Christ's rule on the earth, where we have abundance and we have Jesus as the ruler. So right now, there's a lot of people that don't believe in God, because they'll say, "Well, you show me God and then I'll believe it, but don't just tell me about him." So these are very skeptical people, and they don't want to believe, because if they do believe in God, then they have to also start to live the way that God wants us to live. And they don't want anybody telling them how to live their lives. And so with the Feast of Tabernacles, we learn how to live following the rules of the Bible. And we look for it to be a time of prosperity and a time of love for fellow man, and a time of people being able to worship God, Jesus Christ, and they can see him. And then the last of the holy days is called the Last Great Day. And that pictures the opportunity that God has given to all mankind to become part of his family. So in the Last Great Day, we know that there will be a judgment, and the books will be open for people to learn of God's ways, because there are people who've never really understood what God is, what his plan is. And some people, many churches teach that that's too bad if they didn't learn about God in this life. You know, they happen to live in Africa where there wasn't any Bibles. They happen to live in other places where the churches were really abusive to people. And so sometimes people, you know, don't believe in churches or want to attend church because, you know, the priests are pedophiles, or the priests are bullies, and they give people a bad taste in what God means to them. They don't necessarily understand from Scripture that, you know, those people are wrong. During the Last Great Day, people will have a chance to learn about God and his ways, and to potentially live a life where they can follow God's ways. And again, all of this sums up in the opportunity that we have to be part of God's family. All through the Bible, through many different books, God is pictured as being God the Father. Jesus Christ is our brother, and we are brethren, brothers and sisters. And there are scriptures that where Jesus is offering us to be co-heirs with him. We can inherit everything, because God has given everything to Jesus, and Jesus is sharing that with all of us. And so we have the opportunity through the holy days to every year rehearse what God's plan is. And again, it's a precious thing, because there's so many in this world that don't know this plan, and they don't know what the future holds. And so we understand God sent his Son. We understand God has sent his Holy Spirit. And we understand the next major thing that's going to be happening is Jesus' return. We also understand from Scripture that conditions are going to be horrible before Jesus returns. But at least we understand he is coming. So teaching meet in due season often for us means the holy days. It sometimes means also teaching about what are the deceptions out there that keep people from understanding about the holy days. Well, one of the deceptions is instead of following the holy days in the Bible, they follow mankind's days. So every December, people keep Christmas. So even though we know, and you can go to any encyclopedia and read, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. He wasn't born anywhere near December 25th. And so the celebration of Christmas is based on what the pagan, the non-Christians did. So when we have churches today that are using all of these symbols like evergreen trees and Yule logs and mistletoe to represent Christ, it doesn't work because Christ has nothing to do with those things. Those are pagan celebrations by sun worshippers. And so sometimes meet in due season means telling people about the deception that's out there. Same thing with Easter, where often people are practicing that by giving out chocolate eggs and talking about Easter bunnies and things like that, that again has nothing to do with Jesus. And so sometimes meet in due season might cover those subjects. In the past, those subjects were very effective at drawing people in. They would say, this is weird, I've never heard that, and they study it to themselves, and they say, of course Jesus was born December 25th. And when they get their own encyclopedia, and they flip to the page, and they realize, that's right, there's no way he could have been born on December 25th. And so meet in due season can sometimes mean some of these non-Christian things that happen kind of every year. Sometimes it might be effective, and sometimes times are changing. Maybe people don't care about Christmas as much, and as a church we perhaps need to focus on some other evangelism techniques. Next, it talks about preaching about current topics. When we look at things like the riots that are happening in the cities and the states, where people are setting fire to things, murders are happening, rapes are happening, destruction of property. We can think in terms of scriptures like Ecclesiastes 8:11 talks about how because a sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, then people's hearts are set to do evil. So I didn't include that scripture reference. If you wanted to write it in, that's Ecclesiastes 8:11. And what it's saying is that if I'm not going to get in trouble for what I'm doing, then of course I'm going to be doing evil things or mischievous things. And that's exactly what's happening in society today, where people set a building on fire, they steal a purse, they steal, they go into a store and they just clear the store out. And some will say, they were suffering from poverty. They probably needed that purse. Usually the case is no, they're just there to do mischief, and they're doing it because in a big crowd they feel emboldened. I'm not going to get caught. I'm not going to get punished. And so Scripture tells us that when situations like that exist, you're going to have problems. So preaching about current topics evangelically is important to the church. Next is incorporating current language into our teachings. What do we mean by current language? Well, I wrote down a list of some examples, terms like being woke. Are you people woke? Are you hip on what the new stuff is that's happening out there is? Terms like racist. Why? That's not really new. I understand what being racist is. Well, actually, no, you don't. because, you know, that white guy there is racist. He doesn't hate anyone, and he's never discriminated against anyone. But because he's a white guy, all white guys are racist. Well, that, what that is there's a totally different definition that they've come up with today that justifies them calling people a racist. So often, you know, people are confused. Well, what do you mean? I'm not racist. Well, they have a different definition of what that means, and so that's why you need to be incorporating current language into our teachings. And we're fortunate here that Adrian and Murray, our pastors, have been very good at keeping us up to speed on what's happening. Some other, you know, terms that exist that are new, things like cancel or the cancel culture, where if you do something or say something that is going against what their goals are, they don't want to just, you know, discuss it with you or argue with you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. What they want to do instead is cancel you. They want you fired from your job, and they don't care if they break up your marriage or wreck your life, but they want you canceled. And so it's an example of a very extreme behavior where in the past, you know, people could disagree and we could discuss it, and hopefully the best ideas rise to the top. But now they don't want to talk about stuff. The idea of what Marxism is and what Marxism is today and what postmodernism is, again, is subjects that we've had the benefit of hearing entire messages covering those subjects. And so hopefully, if you're not familiar with some of those terms, you can look up on our website some of those sermons that were given covering some of this current language that's creeping into society. And the last point that is listed by the ministry and what it means to stay relevant, that's what we're talking about today. What it means as a congregation for us to stay relevant has to do with teaching against both sides of extremes. Another term that we sometimes use for this is the idea of balance. And very often things can get out of balance. And so, to use an example, we could talk about something like music in the church. Some people believe, I only like the really old-time music. I don't want to hear any of the new stuff. The problem is that the young people appreciate the newer music. And so, in some ways, again, what's the most important is, how does God feel about it? It doesn't matter if you only like the old stuff. If God likes the new stuff, I want to make sure there's new stuff in our church. Interestingly, Margaret is part of our hymnal committee, and part of the role that she's playing is putting together a new hymnal. Every few years, we come up with a new hymnal that hopefully has some new songs. And again, when we hear the lyrics of a song, we learn about more of God and God's ways. So whether it's old style music, or whether it's the newer style praise music, whether whatever musical instruments are being used to portray the music, at the Feast of Tabernacles we usually have a chance where some of the young adults, they infuse people, bring musical instruments, and so we get a great chance to have the beauty of musical of some of our hymns, put to various instruments, and it's awesome. But if you're unbalanced, then you're going to say, oh, I only like the old, I don't like the new, and sometimes that unbalance is going to be something that will cause division and cause hurt in the church. So one of the things about staying relevant is sometimes things have to change. Sometimes we need to modernize some things. Not because the old is necessarily wrong, but because things in society have changed as well. Tastes and culture can change. So some scriptures we can cover now to cover some of these ideas of being relevant. The first one I've listed is 1 Corinthians 9:19. So 1 Corinthians means Paul is talking, and he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." What Paul is trying to do is he's trying to be relevant. He's trying to be flexible. He's trying to not be rigid. In verse 20 it says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." He wants to be relevant to them. He wants to be flexible. He wants to not be rigid. "To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So part of being relevant in Paul's mind is you need to meet people where they are. If they're weak, you meet them as being weak. If they're Jewish, you meet them as being Jewish. And in that way, you start with some common understanding, and that helps you in guiding them. In Colossians 4, verse 5, once again, Paul talking, he says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." I'm thinking, what does that mean? So I went and looked it up in a different translation to try to understand better what he's getting at. In the New International Version, it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." So to be relevant also means to be effective. So you need to not be irrelevant. If they see you as an old fuddy-duddy, they're not going to listen to you. But if they see what you're saying is relevant, staying up with the times, then you're going to be able to make the most of every opportunity, as he's saying. In Philippians 3:20, once again, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." So again, we talk about we want to stay out of party politics. Part of the reason for that is Paul has identified that, you know, we're not conservatives or new Democrats or liberals. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're citizens, we're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. So it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we don't get tied up in a lot of the bickering politics that exist today. We're aware of what's happening, but our focus is on Jesus Christ's return, and our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. In Titus 3:9, he says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned." So again, he's giving tips here in working with people. So avoid, you know, the bickering and controversies that divisive people will bring. Sometimes it's just part of a person's personality where they're just going to, that's the rule? Well, I want to do the opposite of the rule. And what Paul says is, warn them once and warn them a second time. You don't just give them one chance. But when you realize that this is the way that they are, then you need to have nothing to do with them. So we have permission as Christians to do that. We don't have to necessarily keep pounding our head against the wall when dealing with divisive people. In Matthew 24:45, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" So again, here we see the answer to the question in that box where it says stay relevant. What does it mean about teaching meat in due season? Well, the reason that you have it there is because Jesus instructed us directly to be giving meat in due season. So the idea of, as certain seasons or certain times of year come along, there may be certain messages that need to be re-emphasized. And the holy days are, again, our best example of what meat in due season is going to be. Every year, we have the chance to remind ourselves, because with human beings, it's so often that if we don't have regular reminders, then we're going to forget. We're going to have it slip away. In Joshua 1:7 it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it, to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper where you go." So again, once again, up in the box about staying relevant, it says that we need to be teaching against both sides or extremes. What Joshua was told here, or is telling, is that we don't turn to the left hand, we don't go off to the left hand side or the right hand side, we stay centered, we stay balanced. And again, that's where the ministry got that point from. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." Boy, this sure is a big list of what things are going to be like in the last days. And I'm not done. "Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So here's a description of what people are going to be like in the last days, and we can look out and see, are there some of those descriptions apparent in our society today? Without love, ungrateful. When we look at those, some of the people in the mobs that are looting, again, it's one thing to be protesting peacefully. It's totally different to be part of a mob that's breaking things, destroying people's lives. As many of the stores they're burning down, people have worked their whole lives to be able to build up that one store, and to have people smash the windows and loot, and to take that, you have people coming to the camera saying, "Black Lives Matter. What about my black life? Does it not matter? They just destroyed my life by destroying my property." In verse 5 it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." So sometimes these people believe that, I'm a good Christian, but they don't live like that. They live as lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, all of those things that are listed. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And what's the instruction to us Christians? Have nothing to do with such people. And so I say in the next sentence there, wow. It doesn't say go and evangelize into a hostile Antifa mob. It says have nothing to do with such people, because their mind is made up. They don't want to hear what you say. And they're not going to let you speak. They'll be blasting little horns, cans of spray that blast out a sound, or they'll just yell at you, they'll hit you, they'll stop you from speaking because they think you don't deserve anything that you're going to say is going to be hate. You don't deserve to be heard, and so you're not going to be heard. And that's the times that we live in. 2 Peter 3:17 in the Common English Version translation says, "My dear friends, you've been warned ahead of time, so don't let the errors of evil people lead you down the wrong path and make you lose your balance." So again, we want to be balanced. The point that the ministry says is we as a church need to have balance. Don't go to the left hand or the right. Stay balanced. And using the God's Word translation, it says, for the same verse, "Dear friends, you already know these things, so be on your guard not to be carried away by the deception of people who have no principles. Then you won't fall from your firm position." So sometimes you might think that you're going to try to help someone, but when people have no principles, they'll often just drag you down. So you need to be careful of that. It's not to say, don't reach out and don't try to help, but you need to be cautious. The next section you might recognize from the work that we did in January, where we scored in Ottawa, what things do we think we're doing well with point number 3, staying relevant. And we gave ourselves a score of 3 out of 10. The top score would be 1 out of 10. So this was probably the thing that we scored ourselves the best, that we think we're doing a pretty good job with this, and hopefully we can do better. But staying relevant in Ottawa, we think that's one of our biggest strengths. Once again, the objective that's listed there is to continue to address current affairs in Bible studies and sermons. So one of the benefits we have is we have ministers like Murray and Adrian, and we have others in the church like Bill Watson and others like James. And I guess today's message was Wayne Hendricks, who gave a great message, again, talking about that we need to continue to address current affairs in Bible studies and sermons, and we need to speak out. To be relevant is going to be to speak out. So the points that people listed in January when we were talking about this are listed here. So things like the Canadian ministry a year ago in 2019 made this a priority. And so the Ottawa congregation understands exactly what cultural Marxism is. We understand what postmodernism is, and we can recognize it when we look out in society today. So one of the benefits is that we were fed some strong meat by our ministers. Some listed that they are subscribing to the Epoch Times. One of the biggest problems we have is when you turn on your TV, we can't trust what's going to be on CBC. It's not necessarily going to be unbalanced. It's not going to be balanced, fair reporting. They have an agenda, and when you look at what they're presenting, you see that agenda. There's stories that they choose to never show, and there are other stories that they just keep emphasizing over and over again. So it's unbalanced. And again, same with the American networks. You can look at, you know, CNN and CNBC and CBS and NBC, and you can see that the messages portrayed on those networks are not fair and balanced. And the challenge, the problem is that in a democracy, we trust that the media is going to be giving us the knowledge we need to be able to vote effectively for our leaders. And when that message is twisted, we have a lot of problems. So the example here of using the Epoch Times is just, here's a place where they had some truth about a subject that they happen to be looking into. So it's nice to know if you have sources where you can find truth to share those with others in the group. David talked about sending emails to a group. So he has an email group that he sends emails to of economic and social issues occurring around the world. And one of the things he does is he says, you know, this article is going to be on this subject. The reason that is helpful is sometimes I may know a lot about the subject or little about it. And so it tells me, okay, I need to invest a bit of time in reading this article, but I don't need to spend time reading this other article. But I know that it's there. So it's a nice thing if we can, you know, share important news with each other. There's several Ottawa members that participate in the Current Affairs Slack channel. So again, on the internet, we have this software called Slack that lets us, as a group, communicate with each other. And people can post ideas about a doctrine or ideas about something that's happening in world events. And the awesome thing is it gives many members a chance to make comments on it. Ottawa is participating in a new hymnal project. And again, it tends to be favoring some of the older traditional hymns, but we have Margaret fighting to try to make sure there's a few new hymns in there. And we continue to add modern praise music in support of our youth, and it provides us a variety. And one of the things we know of is the special donation that Margaret made to Ross Judson, who's allowed us to now have an additional 15 pieces of music that only Ottawa has the rights to play. And so we'll be able to benefit from those pieces of music, and especially we get to benefit from hearing the lyrics. We get to learn about what it says about God in 15 different songs. So, one other note that's made at the bottom, this was actually Eric that made this comment, where he says, where I've written, a strong plea was made to say that 25 brethren meeting weekly in a small room is by definition not relevant in a city of 1.25 million people. The point is not addressing the objective that's listed above, but it's worthwhile to be stated that, you know, hopefully, as a Church of God group, one of our goals is to be growing. A city of 125 million, or 1.25 million, is a giant city, and we're just a few people. So hopefully, we are praying to God to be increasing our numbers, increasing our effectiveness. So once again, as people, we need to stay relevant. As employees, if I use myself as an example, one of the things, I'm retired now, but one of the things I always tried to do was to make sure that my coworkers knew everything about my job, so that if I was on vacation, they knew how to do everything. I have other coworkers that did the opposite, where they kept back parts of what their job were so that they were indispensable. And it made it really hard if they wanted to go away on a vacation. So one of the challenges as employees is you need to be relevant to your employer. You need to hopefully be providing, you know, skills and insights and things that are valuable to them. Because if you're irrelevant, you're an old fuddy-duddy, then your value to the company might not be the same. As parents, we need to be relevant. We need to be focused on what our children are doing at their various points in their life. So it's not a case of just being relevant when they're really little, but as they grow up to be, you know, teenagers, you know, that's the time when they can get into some wrong things. You have to be relevant and part of their lives really closely. And as Christians, we need to be relevant. So not just necessarily talking about one or two themes, but when things are happening out there, we need to have an understanding so that we can share that with people that are concerned out there. Churches also need to stay relevant. Relevant in the topics that they teach, the social issues. As far as the topics and social issues, I list here four different screens from our Armor of God program. So the church, one of their major focuses in evangelism is to produce these half-hour TV-style programs. And the intent is to have a very professionally done message that is coming out from the church to the world. So here's some examples of some of the titles, so some of the topics that are being covered. And we as a group can be saying things like, these are excellent. I watch each one, so I'm aware of what the church is teaching, so that I can then share that with others. So if someone is asking about Jesus, I can say, hey, here's an awesome program that is talking about Jesus, and here's the link where you can see it. Or if the world is exploding because of racism, you could say, hey, if you really want a keen insight on this, there's this program called The Armor of God. It's a half an hour long, and it's going to tell you all about, is God a racist? Some of the other examples there. So that's one approach that we as a congregation take. The other approach is, well, I've been attending church for a lot of years. I don't even bother watching what the Armor of God is anymore. So I don't know if their topics are relevant. I don't know if their topics are, you know, hard-hitting, if they're covering it really well, or if they're covering it poorly. And as a congregation, I would suggest we'd be falling down if we're not looking at what the key evangelism tool of the church is, as far as here's where they place some investment. They advertise these on the internet, and we do draw people into the church from these programs. But we're not going to be very helpful if we never watch them ourselves to be able to promote them to other people. Another way that we can be helpful is Adrian Davis, one of our pastors, is one of the people who presents on the armor of God. We can be sharing ideas of what are the topics that are really going to be hard-hitting and effective. So yes, the ministers, you know, do their homework and they try to pick subjects that are going to be important. But if we can assist by saying, have you ever thought of doing a program on this subject? Because I think it would be really interesting. Again, they may choose to use it in an Armor of God program, or they may choose to use it in a sermon, or they might write an article about it. But we as a congregation can present ideas that would be really helpful in making the church more relevant. Churches need to stay relevant in music. They need to stay relevant in charitable serving. So sometimes, you know, food banks, we have a gift card thing that we do with some women that are in a shelter. So it's an example of an outreach that we can do. Clothing is another outreach. Visiting people who are sick or, you know, in prison, those are different outreaches that some people might serve in. Another example of churches being relevant is serving the different age demographics. The needs of small children might be for, you know, coloring books and things that will help the parent to teach them about God. But when you're a teenager, coloring books are not very helpful for you. And so the church needs to provide relevant materials to challenge at that age group. The same with the young adults, the same with married members, and the same with seniors. The church needs to have materials and things that are going to be relevant so that we can, as a group, the church is us. And so as a congregation, we need to be relevant by providing materials that are going to serve each of the ages of the church. So I decided to write a few different ways that we might be relevant in our beliefs. So one was to feed topic ideas to the Armor of God speakers. Another is to watch the Armor of God episodes so that we can direct people to them. With youth Bible studies, it was awesome. In the past, we had a set of Bible studies that we did here. And the thing that was awesome was to listen to the questions that would come back, and then we could customize the lesson to answer those questions. With friends and your children, ask them why they believe what they believe. I spent a bit of time with my son recently. I've been reading a few different books that have come out very recently. Bjorn Lomborg has a book called False Alarm. There's also other books on climate change. And so I was asking my son, you know, what is it about climate change? What do you think about it? And what are your concerns? And so he mentioned a few things. You know, I'm concerned about, you know, the ice caps melting and then the world, sinking below the ice caps, the land. And he mentioned one or two other things, but the thing that's powerful about that is now that I understand what his concern is, I can then pull up information from, you know, the IPCC, the United Nations Interglobal Panel on Climate Change. I can pull up what they're saying about it. So they're saying, you know, they're saying things like, you know, when Al Gore said in 1995, that New York was going to be underwater by 2005, the IPCC, the science experts, said that's baloney. Nobody agrees that that's going to happen. What they agree is that, you know, in 2100, so many years in the future, climate change is going to cost us something, but it might be, you know, 4% of our gross domestic product. 4% is not nothing, but it's not an existential crisis. None of the climate change stuff is going to, you know, cause us in the next 12 years, as AOC said, to, she was saying that, you know, the world's coming to an end in 12 years if we don't address this. And again, the IPCC doesn't say that. What they say is that it will be a few degrees warmer, but the planet has been a lot warmer. And so it's not the end of the world. And so when you understand what each person's concern is, you can then tailor, you know, here's an article, or here's a blurb that says you don't need to be concerned because this is not going to happen. And here's the proof it's not going to happen, that the science experts say it's not going to happen. So it's not a case of being a denier. You're using the exact same science that some people twist to tell them what the truth is. And the same can, you know, same with asking, you know, your kids or asking your friends about God's existence. And again, you have an opportunity then, when they say whatever they say, to address what their concerns are and customize some solid facts. Also, we can share, for example, on Slack, some of the current events info and provide a few key points so that people don't need to watch a whole 90-minute video. They understand, okay, if climate change is something I'm interested in, I understand from Jim today that Bjorn Womberg wrote a book called False Alarm. I might look that up. You don't have to look it up. It's something that you can just set on the shelf and just know that the information is there. So once again, are we here to play church? Hopefully not, because judgment is real. God is going to judge the world. And so this whole world needs to understand that. In Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Everyone who wins the victory will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowardly, unfaithful, and detestable people, murderers, sexual sinners, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will find themselves in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So this is a situation that's out there. We can be that favored group, or we can be in the unfavored group. Our friends, our family can be in the favored group or the unfavored group. Hopefully, we'll have a chance to be relevant to them and be able to work with them on understanding the truth. So the scripture, I think, that talks about relevance perhaps the most in the Bible is the last one that's listed. It's Acts 17:6, where it says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city." The city was Thessalonica. "Crying out, these," as in Christians, "these Christians who have turned the world upside down have come here too. In the Church of God, we want to be turning the world upside down. We want to be relevant. We want to be in the news. We want to be evangelizing and getting the message out to the people. Right now, we're a pretty subdued group. Most people haven't heard of the Church of God International. We have a presence on the internet. We have an excellent Armor of God program. We have superb doctrine, and we have excellent literature, lots of sermons, lots of materials to offer, but if nobody's going to look at it, it's all for nothing. So again, hopefully as a congregation, as a group, we can be relevant. And as Paul said at the beginning, if we have love, if we don't have love, none of that means anything. So as a congregation, let's show love to one another and show love to the world by helping promote the relevance of the church.